I mentioned when I was here for an evening service last month that on the opportunities you've afforded me to preach in Pastor Rogers' absence during a sabbatical this summer, that I would be dealing each time with a theme under the umbrella of close encounters, taking a look at some of those familiar passages in Scripture where one of the saints would have a very close encounter with God and see what we can learn from that and his encounters with us today. Today we're looking at the familiar story of Abram who became Abraham. We'll read first from Genesis 12, the first three verses, which sort of lay the foundation, and then go into chapter 22, which will be our focus. If you'll turn to the 12th chapter of Genesis, beginning to read at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, beginning to read at the first verse. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Let's pray. Lord God, we've heard your word. May we now hear it in our hearts. Accomplish your purpose through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure we all have memories of certain tests that we have taken. I still remember clearly the only test I failed in school. It was an English class in seventh grade, and we were diagramming sentences. I don't know if they do that anymore, but I'm sure many of you here remember diagramming sentences. We'd draw a straight line, a horizontal line, and then we'd write in the subject, and then a perpendicular line, and we would write in the verb, and then either a perpendicular line in the direct object or a slanted line in the predicate nominative. Well, on that particular day, I messed up the two lines at the end and missed every one of them, even though in my head I knew the right answer. And I got a big, fat, red F, only one I ever got. Since that day, I've had many other tests, fortunately, but many of those tests have not been in a classroom. They've been in life. Far more important tests, in fact. And I want you to be thinking today about what tests have you had lately? How have you done? How are you doing? Our focus today is on a man named Abraham, who once had a faith test. And for him, it wasn't for a grade, it was simply pass or fail. And we first meet Abraham in Genesis 12. He was about 75 years old, settled with his family, deeply religious, well-respected, very secure. Life was good. And then God came to him and said, Abraham, pack your bags, pick up your family, and get moving. To where? To a land that I will show you. In other words, everything Abraham knew, except for his family, would be left behind. But it's tough to leave the unknown and familiar, isn't it? Every time my wife Barb and I have had to move, that's been true. I mean, just think of your own life. Think of the moves you've made and the choices you've made. To travel with God involves uprooting the familiar. If we just stay cozy with God, there's no concern, but when we agree to travel with Him, there will come a time when we will be asked to uproot the familiar. Think about it in your life. When have you been asked to uproot the familiar? What is it you've been asked to uproot? Has God ever asked you to go into the unknown? How did it feel? What might God be asking you to leave behind even now? Because you see, to travel with God involves uprooting the familiar. But to travel with God also involves uncertainty. None of the moves we made ever came with a success guarantee. There was always uncertainty and always risk. But for Abraham, it was even more uncertain. At least when I moved, I had some idea of where I was going and some feel of what it would be like. But for Abraham, he had no idea where he was going, what it would be like. He'd never been there. In other words, his future was totally unknown. Maybe some of you have gone on those mystery tours. You get with a group, you get in a bus, you have no idea where you're going, and you go and spend a day somewhere, and then it brings you back home. Well, Abraham and his family were getting on the bus for the mystery tour. The only difference is they weren't coming back home. They were going to a place that was a total mystery to them. And in the chapters that follow Genesis 12, we learn that God promised Abraham and his wife, Sarah, that they would have a son, an heir, and Abraham would become the father of many nations. In other words, God's future would come to full fruition through Abraham. But as you know, the years passed. Nothing happened. Eventually, Abraham jumped the gun and had a son by his servant, and God rejected him as the heir. And so they continued to wait. Finally, after years of waiting, when Abraham was about 100 and Sarah was aged 90 or so, she gave birth to Isaac. It was his promised child. He would be the heir. Then we fast forward a few more years, and there came another day when God would speak to Abraham, and he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God requested that which was most precious to Abraham, his promised son, the heir. Because traveling with God often involves sacrifice. I mean, think about it. He was asking Abraham to sacrifice his entire future, and in his mind, God's entire future. After all, God had promised that Isaac would be the heir so that Abraham could be the father of many nations. And yet, isn't that just like God? God always goes for broke whenever he asks us to surrender to his will at the deepest level of our being. But if we're honest, sometimes it feels like God just keeps making unreasonable demands. Love him, okay, but love him with all your might, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Give him 10%, okay, but give him more. And then give him some more. Lose your life. Leave your father and your mother. Take up your cross. Go and sell all you have. What would it be hard for you to give up or to let go? What might God be demanding of you? What does God want you to release to him? Are you willing to obey God, even if it means letting go of your cherished future, slaying your brightest hope, killing your most precious dream? Notice Abraham's response. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And on the third day, he looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." No hesitation. No argument. Just trust and obedience. I asked myself, how could Abraham do that? Perhaps he was learning that to travel with God also involves trust. Abraham trusted God's faithfulness. So he took Isaac up the mountain, he prepared the altar, he bound Isaac, and he took the knife. He had no idea what the future held, but he knew who held the future. He had high expectations of God because of God's past performances in his life. Abraham knew that God had never failed to deliver on a promise. And he was willing to trust God's continued faithfulness. He knew in his heart of hearts that God could never tell a lie. As the late Oswald Chambers once said, "Faith is unutterable trust in God, trust which never dreams that he will not stand by us." So Abraham didn't need to understand, but only to obey and leave the details to God. Robert Candish put it poignantly, "It mattered not to Abraham that by sacrificing his only son, he was, to all appearance, sacrificing his hope of a future people and a future Savior to spring from him through that son. It mattered not that what God commanded seemed most inconsistent with what God had promised, that according to human judgment, by obeying the command, he was making utterly void the promises. He presumed not to question the wisdom or truth of God. He simply confided in his faithfulness and love, being well assured that God would reconcile all difficulties in the end and justify his own ways and accomplish his word." Makes me ask this morning, what are your expectations of God? How long has it been since you have considered his performances in your life? What promises have you forgotten? Or what promises are you ignoring? What difference would it make if you truly lived in the light of those promises? Remember that God's goal, the purpose of His tests, is to lead us to trust Him fully and therefore be willing to walk forward even in the darkness when we cannot see our way. Remember what the author of the Hebrews said? Faith is what? Being certain of what we do not see. I like how Jack Hayford put it. People who have to see the sunrise to be sure another day is coming are people who will live in the fear of the dark forever. But people who know that God has ordered the course of this world, that the sun is going to come up, don't worry about the darkness of the night. They're secure in the confidence that another day will dawn. God is calling each of us this morning to be obedient to and to trust Him. Abraham was willing to trust God not only because of those past promises, but he was willing to let go of his beloved Isaac because he loved God more. Remember Jesus' words, John 14, 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." And remember Jesus after his resurrection, meeting up with Peter and asking Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these?" Do you love Jesus more than these? Do you love Jesus enough to obey and follow Him no matter what? Do you love Him enough to release everything to Him? What is the Isaac in your life? What in your life competes with God for first place? What is it that you've accomplished in life that has become for you the meaning of your life and the core of your self-esteem? Are you willing to release that to Him? What is it that you love so deeply, cling to most tightly, that God might come to you and say, "Release it to me," just to test your love? Do you love Him more than these? Abraham did. So he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I try to imagine what must have been the mounting suspense as things progressed for Abraham. And I can't help but wonder if maybe at some point as he was taking hold of that knife and raising up that arm, that maybe once he might have had a fleeting thought, "Okay, God, what's this really all about? God, what is it you're going to do, God?" Had he taken too big a risk? But as we know, then God, as always, intervened. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Risk and trust always lead to a richer blessing. God already knew Abraham trusted Him. God wanted Abraham to know how much he trusted Him and what that trust can do. And what did that trust do for Abraham? Abraham's trust led to a discovery of the lamb in the thicket, which of course we know was only the foreshadowing of another lamb sacrificed on a greater mount, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said when he spotted Jesus while he was preaching to the crowds? "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, would be the sacrifice God would use to spare us from the knife, to pay the price for us. The promise of God concerning Abraham's blessing would be fulfilled in Jesus. Because God always, always delivers on the promissory notes of his demands. Yes, he says, give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. But he also says he will blow open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings. Yes, he says, lose your life. But then he adds, and you will find it. He says, leave your father and your mother. But guess what? We will find our family. Yes, he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. But we will find our blessings. Yes, he says, go and sell all you have. But then we will find true riches. And then there's this wonderful sentence included in Genesis. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. We can trust, obey, and risk, because on the mount of the Lord it has always been, always will be provided. God still provides, because great, as we have sung this morning, is his faithfulness. But here's the key. Trust involves our total surrender. God did not want Isaac's life. He wanted Abraham's life. God did not want Isaac to die. He wanted Abraham to die to himself. God did not want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He wanted him to sacrifice himself. God wants our surrender. I learned that lesson years ago. I had a call to serve a church in Indiana. My wife, Barb, and I really didn't want to go because it would mean not only leaving a congregation we'd served for many years and deeply loved, but leaving behind family who had lived in the area and become so much a part of our lives. So as I thought about it, I wrote a rough draft of a letter. I intended to write a letter to Clenchon, but I couldn't. Somehow the words wouldn't come, so I wrote a rough draft of a letter of acceptance with pain in my heart. I knew it was right, but I decided, as I usually did in such situations, to wait 2 or 3 days before finalizing the letter and sending it off. That was over a weekend. That Sunday, I not only led the congregation in worship and preached, but led them in celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I had a hard time emotionally because I began to think this might be the last time that I ever share communion with these people that I love. And following the service, our little granddaughter Kaylee came running up to me and threw herself into my arms and gave me a hug. And I almost lost it, thinking, we go to Indiana, this is never going to happen again. The next day I had to finalize the letter, and I sat down to finalize that letter of acceptance. Barb and I were still convinced that if indeed this was God's will, we would move. As I went to finalize that letter of acceptance, the words wouldn't come. I had nothing I could put on paper. But the words of a letter of declension flowed through me down onto the paper, and I was amazed and surprised and overwhelmed at what I was experiencing. The peace that overwhelmed me was amazing, surprising at the same time. In that moment, I realized God was teaching me a lesson, and the lesson was this, that sometimes the blessing does not come, the promise is not fulfilled, until we reach the point of total surrender. Someone wrote about it this way: deliverance is not seen till we come to the mount of sacrifice. God does not provide deliverance until we've reached the point of our extremest need. It is when our Isaac is on the altar and the knife is about to descend upon him, then it is that God's angels interpose to deliver. So I ask you again in a little different way this morning, what step is God asking you to take? What direction is he asking you to go? What is he asking you to leave? What sacrifice does he want you to make? What is it he wants you to release? What witness is he wanting you to give? Where is it you are afraid to trust and take the risk of faith. Dr. Wynne Arn, who for many years headed the church growth movement, once produced a film entitled Circus. One of the days during rehearsal, one of the youth went up to Dr. Arn and pointed up to the trapeze and said, "Why don't you try that trapeze?" And then all the other actors and stage crew chimed in and said, "Yes, go ahead, try it, try it." Eyeing the large safety net underneath all the paraphernalia, Dr. Arn cautiously agreed to do so. As he wrote about it, he said, very slowly he climbed the ladder, 20 feet, 30 feet, then it seemed like 40,000 feet. Finally got up into that small little platform and looked down, and that safety net had shrunk in size. The people seemed a whole lot smaller, and there he stood. And all the people down below were saying, go ahead, you can do it. So he said he took the trapeze bar in his hand and prepared to jump. And he looked, and across the platform from him was a young man on another platform with the other trapeze ready to release it. And mustering up his courage, he reached up with a sweaty hand, held onto the bar, and cried, "Go!" and started swinging into space. On the third arc, somebody said, "Go ahead, jump, jump," and he did. And this is what he wrote. "Flying through the air, I reached out and grasped the bar with my fingertips, went swinging to the other side, and was pulled safely to the platform. And amid the applause and cheers of the youth below, I had taken a leap of faith." But then he wrote, "Flying through the air, I made three important discoveries. First, you can't hold on to one bar while grasping for the other. You must let go of both hands and leap. Second, it's frightening and threatening to let go of your security. And third, you don't have forever to make up your mind." This morning, each of us is challenged to take a leap of faith. Perhaps God has sent you into Moriah to sacrifice your Isaac. He may be asking for more than you ever bargained for. He might be asking you to do what you don't want to do or to go where you never wanted to go. It's possible he's asking you to let go of the familiar and the routine and enter unknown territory. But know this, he has something richer in store for your life. He's simply waiting for your total surrender. I love the story of the man who had a cute little dog, and one day his friend said to him, "That looks like a smart little dog you got there." "Yes," said the man, he's real smart. All I got to say to him is, "Are you coming or ain't you?" And he either comes or he doesn't. God asked Abraham, "Are you coming or not?" And he asked us this morning, "Are you coming to Jesus or not?" Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but right now he's prodding your heart. What will you do? Perhaps you accepted Jesus long ago, but you've gotten comfortable and sort of slipped away in your relationship, and right now he's inviting you to come back fully surrendered. What will you do? Or maybe you're looking for that fuller, richer blessing that always seems to escape you, and now you realize that you're holding back that which he wants most. What will you do? Whatever it is right now, God is waiting for you to climb the mountain, to take the knife, and to trust Jesus the Lamb. What will you do? As you make that decision, remember this. Abraham was already in Moriah when God provided the Lamb. God provided the Lamb in the place of obedience. Abraham didn't need to sacrifice Isaac, but he needed to release him. So we need to release everything to God. When God asks us to release our Isaac, he's really asking a question. Are you willing to let go of what I've given you before to receive what I have for you now? We experience the provision of God when we stand in the place of obedience. Do you love God enough to obey Him no matter what and commit to follow Jesus? Do you love Him enough to release everything to Him? What will you do? As we'll sing in a few moments, we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. What will you do? Let's pray. Lord, it makes such a great story, filled with emotion and tension, faith. But now as you work in our hearts, apply it to our lives. Work within each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, open up our hearts to hear the message that you speak to us. Deepen our faith. Help us, wherever our point of faith is, Lord, to more fully surrender to you. We anticipate what you are about to do and are doing now. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.